And the reading this morning is taken from Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the furthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king.
Good morning, everyone. Very good to see you all. Let's keep that passage open in Nehemiah chapter 1. How much do you care about the state of God's kingdom? Oh, I'm sure you're sorry that so few children come to Sunday school these days, that churches are closing far more rapidly than they're being opened in this country. I'm sure you're sorry that the Christian moral framework upon which our society was built is being torn down. But how much do you really care about all this? How much do I care? Do you care enough to get onto your knees and pray? Do you care enough to speak up for Christ among your circle of friends and acquaintances? Are you prepared to be salt and light in the words of Jesus? Salt to preserve against the moral and spiritual rot. Light to shine in the moral and spiritual darkness. Nehemiah was a man who cared. He was a Hebrew, an Israelite, who worked as the cupbearer for the Persian king. Persia was the regional superpower which ruled from Egypt to India, including, of course, the land of Israel. And Nehemiah was doing his job, a significant job, an influential job, a role which provided intimate access to the king as well as providing an excellent standard of living. The most attractive option for Nehemiah was to forget all about Jerusalem, to forget about the historic land of Israel, to forget about the kingdom of God. If Nehemiah knew which side his bread was buttered, he would settle down, enjoy his job, enjoy his friendship with the king, live the good life. Instead of which, verse 2, news comes to Nehemiah from Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. And Nehemiah questions Hanani, the messenger, about the remnant who survived the exile and about Jerusalem itself. The exile referred to began in 587 BC. Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians, and the cream of Jewish society was taken into exile. Now, some 50 years later, verse 3, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. Why? The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. And what we see is Nehemiah cares about the state of God's kingdom. Jerusalem was God's capital here on earth. It was where God's king ruled. It was where God lived with his people. The temple was there. The modern equivalent of Jerusalem is God's church. God's church is where God's king, Jesus, rules. God's church is where God lives with his people. Nehemiah was concerned about the state of Jerusalem. We should be concerned about the state of God's church. Verse 4. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Can I put it to you? We could learn from this. Here in Knights Templar School, there was an Easter service held in the lunch hour, just before the end of term. I think I'm right in saying three pupils turned up. No doubt there were a few others who couldn't make it, a few other Christians, but the vast majority of young people have absolutely no interest in Christian things whatsoever. This is the spiritual climate we're living in. And on occasions, it should make us sit down and weep. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Christians should weep over the lost. For some days I mourned and fasted. I wonder, would we see more people converted if we were prepared to get serious with God in this way? If we gave God no rest until we saw people being converted? And so, because Nehemiah cares, he prays. How does Nehemiah pray? He does three things. He comes to the God of heaven, he confesses sin, and he reminds God of his promise. Firstly then, Nehemiah comes to the God of heaven. Verse 5. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God. Why does that matter? It matters because Nehemiah is saying God is in control. God is on the throne. God is sovereign. He is the God of heaven, the God who rules all things. He is great. He is awesome. This really matters. Do you realize how big God is? It seemed an awesome thing to Nehemiah that Jerusalem lay in ruins. It seems an awesome thing to us that Western Christendom lies in ruins. It seems an awesome thing to us that tens of millions of people in this country alone have no understanding of the gospel, no understanding of sin, no understanding of God's love. The problems we face are awesome, but we have an awesome God. We have a great God. We have a sovereign God who is in total control of the situation. And Nehemiah tells us something else about this God. He keeps his covenant of love. What is his covenant of love? Well, for Nehemiah, the covenant meant God's agreement with his people that if they obeyed his law, he would be their God. There was tremendous love in the giving of the law. But in Jeremiah 31, God promised a new covenant of love, a covenant which vastly outmeasured the love of the old covenant. Because this covenant, Jesus tells us, was sealed in his blood when he died on the cross. Jesus made a new covenant, a new agreement, a new basis for our relationship with God. And in this new covenant, our relationship with God would not depend on how well we kept the law. Our relationship with God would not depend on what we do, but on what Christ has done. Think about it. Jesus, God's Son, the sinless one, died in your place and my place, taking the guilt, taking the punishment for your sin and my sin, that we might be forgiven. And you and I can come to this great God of heaven, and we can say to him, keep your covenant of love. Save a people for yourself. Glorify yourself by saving sinners. And make them into, verse 5, a people who love you and obey your commands. That's what our world needs. It needs a people who love God and obey his commands, and who do this conspicuously, so that people can see we love God and we obey his commands. Come to the God of heaven, as Nehemiah does. Pray, verse 6, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. There's two parts to this. Firstly, there's asking God to be attentive. Do it. Ask God to be attentive to your prayer. God promises to listen. Remember what Jesus taught us. He taught us that we can call God Abba, Father. Now, if you're a parent, you know that if your child is crying, you want to know why. Of course, human parents can be tired or preoccupied or negligent. But God always hears our prayers. So pray to him. And then there's the second part of verse 6. Your servant is praying before you day and night. That's challenging. I wonder how many of us manage 20 minutes of prayer in the mornings. Could the weakness of the church in our land be a reflection of the prayer lives of the Christians? How is your prayer life? Nehemiah comes to the God of heaven. Secondly, he confesses sin. Verse 6, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. Honesty is the best policy. If we want a genuine relationship with God, we've got to start by confessing our sins. What was Jesus' basic message? Repent and believe. Repent means confessing our sin to God and turning away from it. Remember what Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery. Go away and sin no more. That's what's required of us. Honesty before God. We don't pretend to be anything we're not. We freely admit our sin. And we repent. We turn away from our sin. We go in the opposite direction to our sin. Look at verse 7. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. That is the old covenant. God gave laws to Moses, and he promised if they obeyed the laws, God would bless them. If they disobeyed the laws, they would be defeated by their enemies and carried into exile. And that is exactly what happened. Now then, is that how God deals with us? Do bad things happen to us because we've been wicked? The answer is now, no. I didn't have two mental breakdowns as a punishment for my sin. Jesus has taken the punishment for my sin. My wife didn't get arthritis as a punishment for her sin. That isn't how God works in the new covenant. In the new covenant, he blesses us entirely on the basis of grace. He loves us, blesses us, even though we don't deserve it one little bit. And bad things happen to us simply because bad things happen. God created a perfect world in which there was no suffering. Sin entered the world through Adam, and the world was cursed. We live in a sin-cursed world. That's why bad things happen to good people. That's just the way the world is. Bad things happen to everyone. The Christian knows, of course, that God uses our suffering to make us more like Jesus. There is purpose in our suffering. But having said all of that, we should, of course, confess our sin. Nehemiah comes to the God of heaven. He confesses sin. We should confess our sins because it's the right thing to do. Because it's the basis on which God deals with us. When we confess our sin and repent of our sin, God forgives us. And that's a glorious thought, isn't it? There is perfect, absolute forgiveness for every believer who confesses his sin. Now, I do think there needs to be a marked repentance amongst God's people. I'm sure it's true that God's people in the affluent West have never been more worldly. Are our lives any different from non-Christians, apart from the fact that we come to church on Sundays? We need to confess our sin and seek God's blessing. Because thirdly, Nehemiah reminds God of his promise. Verse 8. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. This was Deuteronomy 28:64. This was the old covenant. Obedience leads to blessing. Disobedience leads to exile. But God also made a promise, verse 9. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. God promised this, for example, in Deuteronomy 34. If the people repented, God would forgive them, he would love them, he would bless them, he would restore them to the land of Israel and to the city of Jerusalem, the place God had chosen as a dwelling place. So what is Nehemiah doing? He's reminding God of his promise. He's claiming the promise of God. He's claiming the blessing of God. And you and I have an even more certain grounds for confidence. Nehemiah had to go to Deuteronomy for hope. You and I must go to the cross. There we see that God has dealt with our sin once and for all. Jesus has paid the price for our sin. Jesus has taken the punishment for our sin. Jesus has taken God's anger against our sin. And now we can come to God and say, Lord, we claim the promise. We believe that Jesus has paid for our blessing. Because of Jesus, Lord, because of the cross, forgive your people, bless your people, prosper your people. Would countless millions be saved? There's a verse in Isaiah 53, verse 11, which says, forgive the authorized version, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. In the NIV, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. In other words, Jesus didn't die for a pathetically small rump. Jesus died for a vast multitude. He looks at the suffering of his soul and he is satisfied. He says, thank you, Father, for the vast multitude you've given me to save. So remind God of his promise. Did Jesus die so that a tiny minority should be saved? Jesus died for a vast multitude whom no man can number. So give God no rest. Ask for the blessing Christ has died to provide. Ask for the nations. Ask for the multitude. And if that's too big a concept for you, ask for your family. Ask for your friends. Ask for your neighbors. Ask, verse 10, for God's servants, for the people whom God has redeemed. Jesus has redeemed a people for himself. Remind God of this. Verse 11. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. I can promise you that when you remind God of his promises, he will be attentive to your prayer. He will be listening to you. And as you pray, you will delight in revering his name. That means you will honor God. You will respect God. You will fear God, not in a cringing way, but you will be in awe of God. As you pray, you will come to understand the greatness, the majesty, the power of God, the glory of God. You can't embark on a prayer life and not revere God. And so, you will pray with confidence. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man, the king. That's the prayer to pray in the mornings. God, grant me success today. Yes, grant me success in my work life. Grant me success in my marriage. Grant me success in my parenting. Grant me success in my relationships. But more importantly, grant me success as I live for you. Grant me success as I read your word. Grant me success as I build a prayer life. Grant me success as I speak up and share the gospel with others. So, Nehemiah cares about the state of God's kingdom. Do you? Do I? Do we care enough to get onto our knees and pray? Will you come to the God of heaven? Do you understand the greatness of God? Do you understand the power of the one to whom you're praying? Nehemiah confesses sin. Could it be that Christians in Britain are not seeing vast numbers being saved because we're worldly and we need to repent? Thirdly, will you remind God of his promise? Remind him that he's promised to save a vast multitude through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Remind God of this. Ask him to do it. Let's pray. Father, make us like Nehemiah. Give us a passionate concern for your kingdom. And make us people of prayer, Father. Grant us to understand who you are, the great God of heaven, the sovereign one. Give us a sense of awe in your presence. And give us tremendous confidence in your sovereignty. Father, give us the grace to confess our sin and to repent of our sin. And Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he looks upon the suffering of his soul and is satisfied, because he knows he has redeemed a vast multitude whom no man can number. Lord, give us the faith to pray for this, to pray that we would see that vast number being saved for your glory. Amen.